going back to a hotel room in 1999 in Jerusalem. I was taking a tour in Israel, and I was sharing a room with someone from Toronto, a young man from Toronto who was a new believer. And he turned to me in that hotel room and he asked me, "Are you saved?" And I would have thought with that question, here is a fundamentalist Christian. And I would have said years before that, "No, I'm not saved." Thinking that that was just for the fundamentalist to say that, ask that question, whether you're saved or not. Well, are you saved? Paul, who writes these words in Ephesians chapter 8 about this salvation, that we are saved in this way, he would ask you, are you saved? You might say yes, but do you know how you are saved? We're going to answer that question today. How is one saved? We're going back to the basics today. Salvation. Whether you're saved or not, we're going to understand what salvation is. Are you saved? Yes or no? Well, first of all, we want to understand salvation as it is seen as in different ways around the world. For humanists, for example, the Humanist Manifesto in 1973 says, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." You look at religions of the world, it's self-salvation, where it may be that through their sacrifices, through their rituals, their religiosity, that they are trying to save themselves. Or they see their lives on a scale where it's balancing out the good and the bad, and if your good outweighs the bad, then you may have a hope of entering into paradise. Or maybe it's karma. If you have good karma, you might be able to, in the reincarnation, get to a better life. See, there are different views of this idea of salvation in the world. All religions can ultimately be put into one category. And that's a category of Mandarin religion, where people are trying by their own efforts, their own works, trying to find their way to God. It's like building a ladder. But the problem is that they won't even get to the first rung. This is what we're going to see today. Because salvation is God coming to us and showing us His way to Himself, where He has created a ladder of sorts, where He has come down to us and He has shown us the way of salvation. That it's not by our efforts, but it's only by His works, the good works of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the way. This is what we're going to see today in verse 8 and 9, how we are saved. But first, we're going to see the context in chapter 1. We're going to answer the question why we are saved, because it's the ultimate question of why salvation. Why is salvation? It's because of God's grace. In verse 5, chapter 1, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's the why of salvation. It's for His glorious grace. It's for His glory in His grace. And then we're going to ask another question before we get to how salvation. What are we saved from? These are the words that we just heard in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We are saved from what? Death because of sin. Death because of sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. The dominion of the devil, fall in the course of this world, the power of the prince, the power of the air. We are saved from that dominion of the devil. We are saved from the defiling desires, it says here, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And finally, divine wrath, we're saved. Once we were children of wrath, but now we've been saved from God's wrath. Saved from. You may hear it. Theologians or pastors say we are saved from God, that is from His wrath, by God, by His grace. We are saved by a God who is, it says in verse 4, rich in mercy and full of great love, that He has loved us. This is why we are saved. It's because it is His nature to save by His grace. Save by grace and for His glory. The riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Saved. Saved. Now, in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, what we're looking at today, Paul explains how God's salvation is derived from grace, and it is through our faith. By grace, through faith. And having nothing to do with our works. And you've heard this before, and you may be tuning out, but these are the words of life. There's not a more important word for you today in your life than this knowledge, this understanding of salvation. By grace, through faith. The bottom line, God saves by His grace and through our faith. What is salvation? The word saved here is a participle. It is in the perfect tense in the sense that it underscores the permanence of this salvation. It says here, for by grace you have been saved. Speaking of the security, the certainty of that salvation that is held for you until you experience the full and final experience of that salvation in the end. If you turn to Romans chapter 5 and keep your finger there, we're going to see how the salvation has come. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We are saved from God's wrath by God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This salvation is from salvation from the wrath of God, and is through the resurrection life of His Son, Jesus Christ. So think of the way you were before salvation and what God has saved you from in order to understand how you have been saved, how you have been saved. Make sure that you understand this great salvation, not to neglect it. These words, grace and faith, do you know what they mean? Grace, faith, to know how we are saved. We want a biblical definition of grace and faith to be settled in our minds so that we have this assurance of salvation in our hearts. People in church history have given their lives to the stake for these words, grace and faith. To understand them biblically, to understand them as they are in this verse. And that's why even in the Reformation, we have the Latin phrase, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, these words that people gave their lives for. So we're going to see these two essential elements to salvation. Saving grace is this first element, saving grace. The word charis in the Greek is used in that Greek language was used when showing favor to another person without expecting any kind of reward or any kind of payment back for that gift. God's grace is shown in Him giving a gift, knowing that the person cannot in any way pay it back. And that is in our salvation, that we have no way of paying Him back for this great gift. And that let me illustrate, 1987, there was a baby girl who was 18 months. You may remember her name as Baby Jessica. And she fell down 22 feet in an open well, a dry well. And rescuers came and they worked for 55 hours to try to extricate her, to bring her out. The story was not like this. That the rescuers failed their attempt to rescue her. But baby Jessica, she took her toes and against the walls of the well, and she took her fingers into the sides, and she crawled up and she saved herself. That's not the story. The story is that rescuers, after 55 hours of laboring and working, they rescued her out. They saved her life. So it is with salvation. We are helpless. We are in a pit without any way of saving ourselves. That's salvation. That's the picture. That's grace. And in Romans chapter 5, when we saw about how God saves, again, for verse 6, for while we were still weak, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In that estate of sin and misery, that is when he came to save. By grace, God is on a rescue mission, and he saves people every day who are helpless, who are undeserving. That's what he does. And he brings them out of that estate of sin and misery. So grace in salvation is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And from him, it is a free gift that he offers, which is eternal life that he gives. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you know this verse? For the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we are working, and what we earn is death. But with God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This free gift that he offers, that gift is unmerited. It's actually demerited. We have been disqualified from receiving this gift. We can never, ever receive it in ourselves. We can never meet the demands of God's law positively. And we can never pay the debt that we have with God in all our violations of his law. Never, ever, ever can it be done. I went to a website, debt.ca, this week. I wanted to look at our national debt as it keeps climbing. We're at $1.2 trillion. That's 9 zeros after the one. 9 zeros. Now, if you divide it, they also have it on the webpage, that how much every taxpayer owes, $33,000. Well, we can maybe collect ourselves together and do that and pay it off. But is that the way God works with us? James chapter 2, verse 10 says that if anyone keeps the whole law but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. We've broken it all. We carry the whole debt ourselves because it's an infinite debt against an infinite God and his justice. Infinite price. When we look at God's ledger, it's red, it's debt. This past week, we shifted our savings to another investment firm, and we were looking at our portfolio on the screen, and those were numbers that I had not recognized. It looked like we got some more money in our account because they're all combined together. But that's what God does. He pays off the debt, and he puts credit into our account. How does he do that? The debt is paid through the payment done on the cross with the blood of Christ shed for us to pay off that debt, that infinite debt that we owe to God. That brings us to zero. It's a pardon of sin. But then we need credit. And that's where Jesus Christ in his perfect life of obedience is credited to our account. A righteousness of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ that is credited to our account. You look at your account and you are in the black. You have Christ's righteousness. And how does that happen? It's by grace. It's saving grace. It's a gift of God to you to receive. To receive. And to receive by faith. And that's saving faith. It's a faith in which this word pistis is where we are trusting. It's a confidence. It's a conviction. It's a belief in a truth. But a saving faith is actually saving faith in the sense that is not just believing in facts about God, but putting our trust, our full trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This confidence, this reliance, this faith in Jesus Christ. When it says through faith, that preposition through, it talks about the means or the instrument in which we receive this gift of salvation. Faith itself is not an activity in that it's a work that we can actually earn or merit this salvation, but it is a means in which we receive it. Because there's no righteous works that we can do. It's only in the righteous work of Jesus Christ that has been done for us that we must receive to be saved. Thomas Chalmers says that faith is like a hand of a beggar receiving, taking this gift with adding nothing to it. It's simply receiving it and not adding a single thing to it. At your birthday or Christmas, you receive a gift. Children, can you imagine that watching your parents and they want to give money for that gift? We don't do that, do we? So children, do we do that? When you receive a gift, do you actually try to pay it back? Is that something we do when we receive a gift? No. A gift is not to be something that we are actually buying. A gift is something we receive. And that's what God has done for us. He has given us a gift. And what is that gift? It is a gift of eternal life. And how is it received? By faith, by believing. Faith is receiving the gift as a gift and contributing nothing to it. Not of ourselves, Paul says. This is not your own doing. And have you ever wondered in this verse when it says, and this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this. What is the this referring to? Is it referring to the whole complex there, by grace you have been saved? Or is it referring to the most immediate antecedent? Is it faith? And the answer is yes. It's both. It's speaking of all of it. It's a gift. It's not by works. It's not your own doing. Even that faith. In contrast with works, faith is a gift. That's the point. The Bible is clear. What salvation is and what salvation is not. What faith is and what faith is not. And here's a multiple choice question. Here's a test. Four options. And you answer yes or no. The first is salvation, is this a true statement? Is it of yourself? No. Second, is it a gift of God? Yes. Is it a result of works? Verse 9. Is it a result of works? Look in your Bible. Not a result of works. Is it something you can boast in? No. So that no one may boast. Can God become any clearer to us about salvation? By grace, through faith. The grace, the faith, is not by works. Not of your own doing. It is nothing you can boast in. It is of God. It's a free gift which faith adds nothing. A gift of grace. That's what grace is. Romans 16:6 says, if based on works, it's no longer grace. Romans 3:24, we're justified by grace as a gift. We're made right in the eyes of God as a gift to be received by faith. And who's the example of faith in the Bible? That we see that he received this gift of grace by faith. Abraham. It says that he believed God and it was reckoned to him. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He had a righteous standing before God when he believed through faith. Hebrews 11 has a whole list of those who live by faith. Those who are commended because of their faith. Those who are counted as righteous because of their faith. Faith not their own. It was a gift. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is the author, the originator, and the perfecter, finisher of the faith. So from beginning to end, faith is of God through Jesus Christ as that gift. You receive it through Him. So we cannot boast about it. There's no credit that we take for it. All the glory, all the credit goes to God. That was the second essential element of salvation. The first was saving grace. The second is saving faith. It's not what we do for God that saves us, but what God has done for us in our salvation. Another illustration of faith here is the story of John Payton, who was actually a Reformed Presbyterian, a missionary in the New Hebrides, the Pacific Ocean, one of the islands, Tanna there. He was translating the scriptures, and he was struggling to try to find the word for faith in the language of the islanders there. And this word that would be translated for believing, trusting, faith in the Bible, he didn't know how to convey it to the people. Until one of the islanders came to him while he was translating the scriptures, and he sat down on a chair, and he flopped in a chair exhausted and said to Payton, "It's so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." And Payton had his word for faith, to rest his whole weight on God and his promises. That was faith. It's resting it all in who God is. If God has said it and his word, then we believe it because he's trustworthy in his promise. So let us examine ourselves as we come near to a close here. Examine yourself. Do you have this faith? Have you received this gift of grace? Do you have this faith in putting all your weight upon God and his promises? Are you placing all your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ? Are you solely relying on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive you of all your sin? And then are you trusting in him to put that righteousness into your account, that you will have be accepted to God in Christ? When my children were young, I used to ask them all the time, "How do you go to heaven?" Children, do you know how to answer that question? I'm sure your parents are asking you, they're quizzing you, "How do you go to heaven?" It's the most important question. You need to know how to answer. How do you go to heaven? What do you say? Naturally, every child will say, "If I'm a good person." That's how we're born. That's how we think. Every person on earth thinks, "If I'm a good person, I will go to heaven." By nature, that's what we say. Until we are taught from the Bible that no one goes to heaven because they're a good person. Well, only in a sense, you can go to heaven if you're a good person, because only good people go to heaven. The only way you can be good is by believing in Jesus Christ and receive his goodness, his righteousness, to make you good. No one's good enough in yourself, but to make you good in Christ to go to heaven. I looked at stats this week. 55% in Ottawa identify themselves as Christian. Do you think they know how you are saved? 10% actually attend church regularly. Do you think they know how to be saved? If you're here in this church this morning, you know how to be saved. If I were to ask this evangelism explosion, this method of evangelism, this question that people ask, if you were to die tonight and you were to, God won't ask you this question, but if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Would you say, because I'm a member of a church, I've been baptized, I give to the church, I'm a good person? Are those the things that you're saying? Have you heard the message today? Salvation is what? By God's grace that you receive as a gift through your faith in him. Did you hear that? That's how you are saved. Are you saved then? Are you saved? I am saved by God's grace through faith. In our adult high school class, I asked the youth there, and that's exactly what one of the students said. I am saved by grace through faith. And in the end, what's the next thing you would say? Glory be to God. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory to God. For salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray.